All right, if you'll turn to Mark chapter 15, Children's Church, and then turn to Mark chapter 15. I do want to make a quick announcement. Tomorrow is our oldest member's birthday. Glenn, how old are you going to be? 62 again? Yeah, 62. That's right. So if you need wisdom, go to him. He's the man. But he is our oldest member. So actually, let's give it up for Mr. Glenn. So before we dive in to this text that we're going to be in Mark chapter 15, I wanted to share with you a fear of mine. I have a fear of heights. I freeze at heights. I can handle airplanes, but glass elevators, don't put me on a glass elevator. I will freeze up instantaneously. My parents took me to the swinging bridge at Grandfather Mountain, and this bridge is a mile high, and my parents forced us to go up there, and I hated it. Hated it, hated it, hated it. Lost my breath, hated it, every second of it. But what I found most alarming was the year that it was built, 1952. I hope they kept up the maintenance on this thing because those bolts are getting old. And I remember my dad was brave. He went clear across and he trusted in this thing. I did not. But the question that I have for all of you in this room today, what are you building? Does it last? What we build in this life so often does not last. It does not last because rust and moth will destroy it. And we have to decide, are we living for temporal things or are we living for eternal things? And so our main point today, Jesus is building a heavenly kingdom. Therefore, we should live for that heavenly kingdom. Now remember in our story, Jesus has already been brought before the Jewish council. All the priests and scribes and Pharisees want him dead. They've brought false accusations to him. Before many of the crowds, they rushed the trial that was supposed to prove people either guilty or innocent. They brought false accusations that were not true about Jesus, saying that Jesus said that no one should pay taxes to Caesar. And that was not true. Jesus actually said, submit to your governing authorities. Pay your taxes. Give unto Caesar what is his. And so they did not like Jesus because he preached things that they hated. They lived according to the Old Testament law and customs. They lived a legalistic, righteous-looking life, but yet they were prideful. They were scandalous. They were people who stole from the poor. They took advantage of widows, and they did not like that Jesus loved the widows. He loved the lowly. He loved those that were downtrodden. He loved those that were considered sinners, labeled. And yet, they wanted him dead because the crowds, the vast majority of these average Jewish people were poor. They lived meager lifestyles and they loved Jesus' message of humility and grace and mercy. Eat with the sinners, love the sinners, care for the sinners. And so they put him on trial. This is leading up to his crucifixion. But the problem with the Jews is that they were not the final say. The scriptures even tell us they could not put a man to death. They could not execute a man because they were living among the Roman people. The Roman authorities had the final say. The ruling government had to have the final say. So here we're going to see this. Point number one, we're going to see his trial that he has before Pilate. This is point number one. Jesus is not an earthly insurrectionist. He is a heavenly king. Verse one, and as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. So they're conspiring. They're planning. They want Jesus' destruction, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you. But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. And this was amazing. Pilate was amazed because Jesus should have been fighting for his life. Jesus should have been trying to bring evidence that he was innocent of all these charges, and yet he remained silent for the most part. But the Pharisees are the villains in this story, and their final obstacle here is to prove to the Roman government that Jesus is a threat to them. Their final step is to show them that he is a threat to their nation, their earthly kingdom. So they bind him. That's an important little detail because they want him to look like a threat. You know, they talk about this all the time in police dramas, but if you bring out a bunch of men and you have to all, one of them is the perpetrator and the rest of them are innocent, if you put the perpetrator in chains, the person identifying them is going to immediately say the one in chains is the bad guy because he looks like a criminal. Why would they put him in chains? Because he's a threat. They did this to Jesus so that he would look like a greater threat. But he even tells them, he says, earlier when they came to capture him, when Judas betrayed him, he said, why did you bring weapons? Have you not listened to me? I preach a message about peace and hope and love. I preach about a heavenly kingdom that we are building, not an earthly one. I did not come to fight you. I did not come to threaten you. And Pilate, he has to assess this. Pilate has to assess, is Jesus a threat to the Roman government? Because if Jesus is a threat to the Roman government, then for sure we got to get rid of this guy. We need to end this guy's existence. Because Pilate's whole goal is to keep his position of power and authority. Pilate wants to stay in charge. And Jesus, in John chapter 18, he gives us a different image. John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answers him when he asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. So he says this because he says, Pilate, yeah, there would be men coming with clubs and swords, coming to rescue me, to overthrow this Roman government. But the truth is, I have come to build a heavenly kingdom. I am not of this world. Jesus is different. He's God in human flesh. And Pilate said, so you are a king. And Jesus answered him, you say that I am a king. And he is. Jesus is a king. But why is everyone in an uproar? Why is Pilate worried? Why are the scribes and Pharisees so dead set on framing him? Accusing him like a criminal. Why? Why are they doing this? Well, Pilate, he is not a high-ranking official. He's up there, but he's not as high as he should be. He was in this position for 11 years. He was not actually very good at his job. He eventually got fired after 11 years because he allowed insurrections to rise among the Jewish people. He did horrible things trying to manipulate them, and it turned out for his disfortune. And so he has to prove to his governing authorities, normally guys move up from his position, but instead he stayed the same for 11 years and then got fired because he was just not good at his job, but he was also worried. He was worried at this point, if Jesus is a threat, that's why he's asking, are you the king of the Jews? Because if Jesus is the king of the Jews, and that's his claim, then he is trying to restore Israel to power. And if that happens, the Roman government is seeing them as a threat. Pilate has to discern, do I see this man as an insurrectionist, someone who's going to rise up and overthrow the Roman government? Because if he does, or he tries, Pilate will be in hot water. So Pilate's got to figure out, is this guy a threat? And so when Jesus makes it very clear, I am not here to build Israel again. I am not here to rescue them. Keep in mind, there's no love lost between the Romans and Israel. They coexisted, but there were many insurrections, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. But here's the question. They are reacting viscerally to Jesus. They're trying to put him to death. Why? Because Jesus is a threat to their earthly kingdoms. See, the reason why we often reject Jesus' commands is because his commands are to dismantle our own personal earthly kingdoms. See, our whole life is building. Our whole life is building. And what are we building? Are we helping to build a heavenly kingdom as Christ is doing? Or are we building earthly kingdoms for ourselves? You see, so many of us, we are the kings of our own lives. I know I am a lot of days. I don't wake up and consult God over what I should do that day. I think about what I want. I wake up, I open my phone, and I decide which app would make me most happy in this moment. Do I want the news? Do I want Instagram? Do I want Facebook? Do I want a game? But then I also look at, I survey my life, and I think, well, this is my money in my bank account. I'll use it how I want. This is my house. I'll use it how I want. This is my land. This is my job. I compartmentalize my life, and I allow God to be king of my life on Sundays, to command me, to tell me where to go, but the rest of the week, I am building my own kingdom. I'm thinking about what I want in my life. So the question that many of us in this room have to ask is, where do you allow Christ to rule? Does he rule in every part of your life? Or does he just rule on Sundays? You look at your possessions and think, what would God have me do with these? And then seek God's counsel in his word of what you're supposed to be doing with your life. I think that we need to be challenged by this today, because you can see all over the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they loved what they had built. They were rich, powerful. They had status and authority. They rushed this whole thing to get rid of Jesus because he was threatening the things that they value most. So my question for the non-Christian, the non-follower of Christ, someone in this room that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, maybe you take the title as Christian, but your life is filled with the stuff you have built for yourself. And you don't want Christ to have command in every thought, motive, thing in your life. We need to ask that question, where do we feel we have kingship for ourselves? And what is the thought of Jesus asking you to give up that thing? Where does it cause you fear and trepidation? Because Jesus calls us to give him, surrender to him everything that we have. Because he is the king. He rules whether you accept that or not. And we can either walk in rebellion or we can walk under the kingship of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Now, point number two, things escalate. Don't underestimate how far sinners will go to protect their earthly kingdoms. Verse 6, now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him released for them, Barabbas instead. And Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with this man you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. What is this strange custom to release a prisoner? Now he says he would release for them one that they chose. And the one that they would choose is usually a Jewish person that was in prison. In this particular case, he offered up two. He said, you can either have Barabbas, or you can have Jesus. Now, this is a really interesting moment. This weird custom that Pilate is invoking is a way to keep the peace among the Jews because, like I said, he wanted to keep his rule. He wanted to keep his status, his power. And if the Jews were so worked up over this man, Jesus, he had to do something about it. Now, you can tell in Pilate's tone, he clearly does not see Jesus as a threat. He says, "What evil has this man done? That you would release a murderer." And you can see the deception, the anger, the rage of the people. And keep in mind, most of these people were not the people that were among the loyal crowd of Jesus. Those lowly sinners were off having their feast. Because remember, they broke all the rules of the trial. They did it at night when people were feasting, having the Passover meal. They were all at home being obedient to what the commands of the scripture said. While the rest of these that were supposed to be the greatest at following the law and the commands were breaking all the rules in order to get rid of this obstacle to their way of life. And so what they do here is they manipulate the situation, they rile up the crowd, and then they say, "We want you to do this custom, Pilate, this thing that you've always done for us. We want you to release a prisoner for us." Now again, this is all a plan to get people even more angry. Now, at first, you think of Barabbas, and you think of him as a villain in this story. But actually, to the Jewish people, Barabbas was actually more of a hero. Now, I want you to see this because it's very clear. Now, one of the fun facts about Barabbas that I did not know until recently is that historians tell us that Barabbas was his last name. So he was actually Mr. Barabbas. His first name, this might blow some minds, it blew mine. His first name is Jesus. His name was Jesus Barabbas. It's what his parents named him. You can go verify this. There are historians that note this in their writings. So why is this significant? Now this could have been a ploy by the people of Israel, the Pharisees. This could be a ploy by Pilate. We're not 100% sure. But essentially what's happening is they are choosing between two different Jesuses. They're looking at two men named Jesus, so there's a close comparison. They have the same name. And they choose this man who is an insurrectionist and a murderer. Now, I want to clarify this because it's so important. Barabbas was fighting for Jewish freedom from oppression of the Roman government. He was gathering a group of people. We don't know all the details of this insurrection, but we know that it turned into fisticuffs where they actually fought, and he ended up killing someone in the process. And the reason why the Israel people were wanting Barabbas to be released is because they liked that. They liked that he was willing to risk his safety to try and overthrow the Roman government. And Jesus is doing the exact opposite. He's not fighting anybody. He's going silently to his grave. He's not even fighting for himself. You can see the compare and contrast here. Barabbas is fighting for an earthly kingdom. Jesus is fighting for a heavenly kingdom. He knows that in God's sovereignty, this has always been the plan, that he would die on the cross for our sins. So why is this so significant? Well, Barabbas represents the lust of the people for an earthly kingdom to be built. And of course, Pilate's trying to maintain his earthly kingdom by keeping the peace, so he does it. He says, "Yes, crucify him, fine." He gave him over and they scourged him, is what it says. And this is how deep, you can feel the evil in this story, can't you? You can feel the weight of this moment that people are screaming at God in human flesh who did zero things wrong. And yet they're screaming, "Crucify," and they're drowning out Pilate's voice. This is a heart-wrenching moment in this story because They're all sitting in judgment, trying to get rid of this obstacle that threatens their way of life. This is how deep sin goes. So often we think we're going to be, we think we would be the people standing there going, save Jesus. But the truth is, each one of us don't realize how deep our sin goes. The deception of our sin is that we often will fight for the things we idolize most. We'll protect them. We'll say, no, Jesus, don't. You can't have that part of my life. You can't have that section of my life. That's mine. I worked for that. You can't have my safety and my comfort. Don't take that, Jesus. And we cling to these things. And we may not be screaming the words, crucify him, but we definitely push Jesus backwards when it comes to the stuff we love most in our lives. And what God is calling us to is to surrender every part of who we are to Jesus. He is the king, the owner of the universe, and at the end of the day, he's building something greater. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, I'm telling you right now, it doesn't matter how rich you become. It doesn't matter how healthy you become. It doesn't matter the success that you've had in this life. Jesus is 1,000 times better. I promise you that following Christ, it requires sacrifice. It requires submitting all that you are to him. But at the end of the day, wouldn't you trust the King of the universe with your life more than you would yourself? Jesus is omniscient. That means he knows all things. He knows what's best for you and for your life, even if what your life looks like is not what you planned out for your life. Even if your plan did not involve cancer. Even if your plan did not involve death in the family. Even if your plan didn't involve getting fired from a job. God has a plan for you that is better than anything you could have dreamed for yourself. I think about this all the time with my kids and how they, you know how kids do. I did it when I was a kid, but there's this temptation when you're at a party or at a friend's house. There's a temptation. You see all the Mountain Dew, right? And you see all the food piled up, the cupcakes and the cookies and the pizza. And I remember doing this many times where I would just see it and I would just consume. I would just eat and eat and eat, and then the next day, absolutely regret it. Absolutely regret the stomach ache, feeling miserable, exhausted, crashing from the Mountain Dew high that I was on. And so we tell our kids all the time, we say, hey, listen, when you go to your friend's house, here's how much you're allowed to eat. And oftentimes they'll roll their eyes and like, okay, Dad, whatever. And when they disobey, they're miserable. When they obey, they enjoyed their time. It's in much the same way that God wants to command your life. He doesn't want you to live for earthly things and consume and consume and consume. He has a better way for you. In fact, when you trust in Jesus Christ, when you place your faith in him and get saved, you receive eternal riches in Christ. It's better. I promise it's better. I would not stand in this pulpit every single week if I did not think that Christ was better than anything else you could choose for yourself. Christian in this room, do not underestimate the deception of worldly freedoms. You see, we have the joy of living in a free country, and that's wonderful. People fought and died to maintain our freedom in this country. And we're so thankful for that, so grateful. But it comes with its own pitfalls. Being a free American is a wonderful thing that we should celebrate on the regular. But we also need to be careful that it doesn't seep its way, our freedom doesn't seep its way into our relationship with Christ. Because at the end of the day, sometimes our freedom can be deceptive because we think we know what's best for us. So we say, this is my land, my house, my money, my life. We enjoy that freedom and it's wonderful, but underneath that or over that should be the recognition that actually every bit of who we are and what we own, it belongs to God. And slowly, even for followers of Christ, we can start to build up these little aspects of our lives that become our stuff, our kingdom. And we say, no, you can have this part of my life, God, but don't take this part. Because it's dangerous, it's deceptive, it claims, it overpromises and underdelivers. Point number three, let's see how this ends. Jesus was treated like a criminal, but one day the king will return in judgment. Jesus was treated like a criminal, but one day the king will return in judgment. Verse 16, and the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, twisted together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, the King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. This is one of the hardest and saddest moments in all of the Scriptures. It's so hard because they're treating him like he has committed a heinous crime, but he's actually perfect. He is without sin. And yet these fools, they beat him, they mock him. You can imagine just the feeling of oppression that Jesus felt in that moment. This sense that these ignorant people did not realize that while they are mocking him as the king and putting purple on him that was a sign of nobility, and then they put a crown of thorns and jammed it down on his head. And you can imagine this scene where they're beating him, spitting on him, and his head wounds, by the way, bleed like crazy. So you can imagine that blood is just rushing down from his head at this point. See, their hatred, it grew because Jesus represented everything that they hated. And they stood in judgment over Jesus because they thought, we will end this here. The Sadducees and Pharisees thought, this will end here. And then we can go on with our lives. But the truth is, and Jesus knew this, that this had to happen. Jesus had to be mocked. He had to be spit on. He had to be crucified because at the end of the day, lost, rebellious sinners, the only way they can experience salvation is if Christ died on the cross. That is our hope. That is how we become saved from our sins, is if we place our faith and trust in Christ and what he did on the cross and in his resurrection. You see, Jesus died here because he is still not living for himself. They're claiming him to be the king of the Jews, but he's actually the king of the universe. They beat him. This moment is very telling of just how deep their hatred for Jesus went. And they figured that if they could wipe him from the face of the earth, all their problems would be solved. But the truth is, they were just accomplishing what God set out in his sovereignty. And so Jesus, still not living for himself, he dies on the cross for us, for our sins. He took the wrath of God for us. And the sad irony in all of this is that the same people who pierced him to the cross would shortly later hear the good news that it was actually their act of piercing him on the cross that assured them of their salvation. But the crazy part of this is that Jesus, we know this from the Scriptures, that while he had a crown of thorns on his head and he died like a criminal, the most beautiful part of this story is that he did not stay dead. That 3 days later, because Jesus is king, not only over the universe, but he's the king over death. He's the king over all things. He sovereignly rules and reigns. that even Satan was probably, at this point, Satan and his demons were probably rejoicing in the mockery of Jesus. Because here's the truth. We know from the scriptures that Satan, who was previously Lucifer, he wanted to sit on God's throne. He wanted to be God so that he could look in judgment upon God. And he's getting his wish right here, right? Like, he is literally watching. He's manipulated the situation to the point that they are mocking the king of the universe, what Satan always wanted. And him and his demons were rejoicing. They were celebrating in this moment. So were the Sadducees and Pharisees. So were the scribes and the chief priests. We did it. He's done. He's finished. We're going to crucify him. He's going to die like a criminal, what we've always wanted. And what Jesus communicated is, no, you don't get to have the last laugh. And 3 days after his death, he did the impossible. He took the wrath of God for our sins, and then he rose from the dead. And you know what he did when he rose from the dead? Can you imagine the wailing that happened in the gates of hell when Jesus rose from the dead? Because the most powerful tool Satan has in his belt is death. And Satan and Jesus proved without a shadow of a doubt that even that tool is ineffective against the king of the universe. Because Jesus is not an earthly king. He does not come to make us comfortable, to make us prosperous. He did not come to give us health and wealth or whatever other preachers are preaching from pulpits on Sundays. That theology is garbage. Jesus did not come to give us health and wealth. He came to save us for all eternity. And our job is not to live for what we build in our human hands. Our job is to submit everything to Christ and to build a heavenly kingdom. We have the greatest job on this planet. You can list the most important jobs that people who oversee our national security. You could talk about the presidency, governors. You could talk about the most important positions in our world. There is nothing greater than the spiritual task that Christ has called us to, and it is to see people eternally saved in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we are not here to build stuff, to celebrate ourselves and our wealth and how much we've accomplished. We are here to do the work of our heavenly King and to submit to that. And see, Jesus has called us to examine our lives. Examine where you are right now. Take a moment and examine where your soul is right now. What compartments in your life have you walled off from Jesus' command? What parts of your life have you said, I've never asked Jesus what I should do with this part of my life because I'm afraid of what the answer might be? I mean, imagine the disciples who were martyred for their faith. Peter was hung upside down. Peter gave everything that he is. Paul even says, I would rather die and go home to be with Christ. But if God will allow me to stay here, it's going to be fruitful labor for me. Because Christ has called us to give everything that we have to him. Submit yourself, your mind, your body, your possessions. Lay them at the feet of Jesus and say, what would you have me do with this? And see what Jesus wants to do through you. Because when you do that, what's so amazing and what you'll find out is that Jesus doesn't just immediately tell you, hey, take all the stuff in your house out to your backyard and burn it, because that's what I've told you to do. Surprisingly, Jesus isn't going to do that, okay? He might. Let me know. Let's talk about that before you burn your 50-inch TV. But he might be calling some of you to ministry. You might be calling some of you to vocational ministry. Some of you have aspirations of being great at this and that and this and that, but he might be calling you to say, you know what, I'm going to give up all of that. I had a friend. I won't name him, but I had a friend who, he double majored, which I was shocked by this because I could never have managed this, but he double majored in music and accounting, which those are, that one sounds really exciting, that one sounds really boring. Sorry if you're an accountant in the room today. But what was crazy is he went to Juilliard and sat down with a professor who just so happens to be a Christian. And the guy was like, man, you're a shoo-in for percussion. That's what he played. He played drums. You're a shoo-in for percussion. And as they were doing their interview, my friend was, he kept saying things that were kind of like, but I kind of have these like doubts. So the professor kind of put his booklet aside and he said, you keep mentioning this. What, tell me more about what you're talking about. And my friend basically said, man, I've always had this little voice in the back of my head that said, you need to be in ministry. You need to follow God's call into ministry. And that professor said, hey, listen, I would let you into Juilliard, but let me just speak to you as a fellow Christ follower. Sounds like you're called to be in ministry. And he gave up this dream, being a musician, to be in ministry. For some of you, he's asking you to change professions. Some of you, he's asking you to give more sacrificially to the church. Some of you, he's asking you to start a ministry in the church. Maybe that's a ministry to help people with their homes that they need work done on or whatever it is. Maybe he's calling you to step up and serve somewhere in the church. But ask God how you are supposed to spend your life and time. Don't be the king of your own kingdom. So let's bow our heads just for a moment. The band is going to come up and Keith will play in the background, but I want to take a moment and ask God. Say, God, show me through the power of your Holy Spirit where I'm holding something back from you. Where there's a part of my life that I've compartmented away from you. And I'm just going to take a moment. I'm going to be silent and let you pray. But ask God where you need to surrender something to him. To say, what would you have me do with this part of my life? So let's take a moment and pray. Father, we pray even now that you would convict us, Lord, where we have parts of our life that we have not surrendered to you. God, convict us of where we have placed idols in our life that we have put on the throne of our lives, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be daily surrendering our decisions to you, Lord God, where we say, you know what? What would you have us do today, Lord God? Let us be always growing in this area, Lord God. And I pray for anyone who doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord. I pray that you would save them today, Lord God. Help them to have a light bulb go off where they go, oh, I understand now. Christ died for my sins, and he gives me new life in his resurrection. And so I need to place my faith and trust in him. Lord God, I pray that as we worship you, we would just turn our gaze away from the stuff of our lives, the distractions, the pain, the difficulty, and that we would just place the eyes of our hearts squarely upon you, Lord God, and make this day about you, make our lives about you, Lord. Thank you for this word you've spoken to us. It's your name we pray. Amen.